picture on Facebook that I thought was very appropriate. It was a church. They put up a poster somewhere on the wall, and it said, "All unattended children will receive an espresso and a puppy." So I guess the parents were very keen to make sure their children were taken care of. And maybe you're wondering what happened to the cross, why it got moved here. A little later you will understand why. It's just something I felt the Lord put on my heart for today. So just stick with me and you will figure out what it's all about. Before I begin with our topic today, I just want to send greetings to you from the National Vineyard National Leaders Conference in Nottingham, England, where I was spending this past week. And it was my first time there, and it looks like it was my last time there, because they're going to change that conference now into a summer camp. I guess they learned something from us. And so there will not be a conference like that anymore. At least that's the plan. But for me, it was a tremendous encouragement. And I wish you could all have been there and seen that we, even though we are quite small here in this church and as a vineyard in Sweden, but we are part of something much, much bigger and larger. They had a fantastic year in UK and Ireland. They now have 117 vineyard churches. They grew 25% in the last year. And we heard so many God stories, so many amazing stories of what God did. One little church, they started something, and as a result, 75 people came to the Lord last year. I mean, just amazing stories. And those are people like you and me. They're simple believers, but they just use their creativity and their compassion to try something new. And God honored it. And maybe in the weeks and months to come, we can share a bit of what they do. But the point is not for us to copy what they do. The point is for us to find out what works here in this context. But it starts with a desire. It starts with a dream. The topic of the conference was visionary leadership. And it was a lot about what I've been saying here for the last few months, about how important it is to have a dream. And there one quote was that daydreamers are dangerous. It's not so much what you dream at night. It's what you dream in the daytime that is important. It's what you dream in the daytime that shapes your life and your future. And so I just want to encourage you. We are in for a good time. Not fun time necessarily, but we're going to see the Lord move in our midst, and we're going to see his kingdom grow in this year. And so just keep that level of excitement up. Keep that level of expectation up. Let's not allow one another to go back to sleep and to go back to a place where we're just going to, you know, drift along. It's all going to be okay, and I'm fine, and God is here. No, every single one of us is called to take their place and to fulfill that calling which God has put in their hearts. And then together we can see amazing things happen. So I just wanted to encourage you with that. I was so glad and thankful that I was able to go to that conference and just be reminded once again, we are part of something way, way bigger than what we see right here, right now. So, today we are on the third step. The whole topic of this Celebrate Recovery has to do with us getting stuck. All of us, we get stuck at times. Some of us don't even know what it's like not to be stuck, because it's something that happens so easily. We get stuck in relationships, we get stuck in habits, we get stuck in ideas that maybe are not right, in ideologies. We're stuck in our cultures and in our societies that dictate us what is good and what is right. And so being stuck is a human problem. What happens is that So if you don't know how to get out of being stuck, then the problem is that it affects us deeply. We feel guilty, of course, because we should be free, but we really aren't totally free, so we feel guilty. And then we get angry at ourselves because I can do this, I can stop this, I can change this, and we can't. So we get angry at ourselves. And that leads on then maybe to depression. And that leads on to who knows what, bitterness, suicidal thoughts. I mean, it's just an ongoing chain that starts with being stuck. And it so well describes my own life. When I was young already, I was confronted with the fact that as a teenager, I was stuck in my ways. I was hanging out with the wrong friends. We were doing things that I knew were wrong. I was not the son that my parents wanted me to be. And I knew all that. And I wanted so badly to change. And so many times I went to bed at night and I said, well, tomorrow I'm not going to do this anymore. And I will do that instead. And I just couldn't do it. And then I got angry. And then I became depressed. And for me, it was so strong that I was on the verge of suicide. So I know what we are talking about here. The problem is that we have a tendency to get stuck over and over again. If it only happened once in a life, it wouldn't be so bad. But we can be free today and stuck tomorrow. It can happen that fast if we're not careful. So this whole topic of CR is not just for people that are in deep, deep habits or hurts. It's really for all of us to some extent. And as I go on today, I think you will recognize yourself in some of what we are saying. So what we have discovered so far is that the first step was that we admit that we have a problem and that we need help. That's the reality step. And then last Sunday, we heard about the hope step, that God is real and he's there to help us. And he has the power and he's willing to help us out. And so today, we're talking about choosing to commit all our life and will towards Christ's care and control, or to make it a little bit easier, we are learning to let go. We lived many years in Southeast Asia, and it's really true. That's how they catch monkeys, except they don't use a jar. They use a big coconut, and they put a hole in it just big enough for a monkey's hand, and they drain out the coconut juice, and then they put peanuts inside. And then they come, the little monkeys. They're just drawn to the smell of peanuts. They can't resist it. And so they, being nosy, they stick their hand in the hole and they feel around inside and, oh, there are peanuts. And they get a hold of them and then they want to pull their hand out and it's stuck. And so it's very easy then for whoever wants to catch them to just go and get them because they will not let go. They simply will not let go. I mean, all they had to do is let go of the peanuts, they'd be free. But no, they will not let go. And that's how you catch a monkey. Now, I think it's a good picture of what can happen to us. It's actually very similar. If we would only let go, we could be free from anything at all. Now, in the case of the monkey, the reason why he won't let go is he's just plain stupid. I know what I'm talking about. We had two monkeys. They're not the brightest creatures on earth. So in that case, he's just stupidity. For us, we're not stupid. God gave us a good mind, all of us. He breathed his spirit on us. Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. And the Greek word actually means the intellect. You're smart. If you say, I'm dumb, then you're saying Jesus is dumb. Don't do that. You are smart because God gave us his thoughts and his mind. Not in perfection, obviously, but in part. So stupidity is not our problem. But what is it that will keep us from keeping getting unstuck. The scripture for this particular passage today from the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 11, 28 and 30. And let me just read it to you from this modern translation. It may sound slightly different than what you're used to reading in your Swedish Bible, so just listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So, Father, I ask that you would breathe on this word today. Breathe on your word today. Let it come alive in us and through us, Father. And help us today as we focus on learning how to let go, to see what it is that you see when you look at us, and to see the desires that you have for us. Lord, and let us truly see even the hidden areas where we have held on like a silly monkey to something that is robbing us of our freedom. Come, Holy Spirit, and guide us today. Amen. So if it's not stupidity, then what is it that keeps us from doing that, letting go? Well, there are some things that we are all wrestling with, every single one of us. Pride. Proverbs 18:12, arrogant people are on the way to ruin because they won't admit when they need help. Proverbs 10:8, the self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Remember, it was pride that caused this whole mess that we are in. Lucifer was one of the most beautiful angels ever created by God. He was the worship leader of heaven. And it was pride that caused him to be kicked out of heaven. So pride was actually the origin of any kind of sin. What happened later was, you know, different kinds of things, greed and disobedience and idolatry and. But it started with pride. Lucifer said, I want to be like God. Why do I have to submit to him? Why do I have to take orders from him? I'm somebody. I'm something. Look at me. I'm beautiful. I want to be like God. And God said, you can't. And so pride is really the root of all sin in our lives. And yet we don't acknowledge that. If we have people in our midst, especially in a Christian church, if we have people that we know are living in sin, or we know so-and-so is stealing, or we know so-and-so is constantly lying, we're so quick to point them out and to say, oh, there's sin in that person's life. But how many of us are wrestling with pride and no one even knows? And yet we are just as accepted as everyone else. So this is definitely one area where it all begins. We need to check our heart and say, why do I not want to be free? Why do I not want to let go of this one thing that I know is having a hold on my life? And so pride is definitely the most important part. What happens is that if we don't let go, God can allow a greater dose of pain in our lives than we already experienced. And that will get our attention sooner or later. But I just want to make one thing very, very clear, because that's a question that's being asked from the beginning of time. You know, why does God allow war? Why does he allow famine and suffering and all evil in this world? I mean, how many times have you not heard that question, especially from unbelievers? And the answer is so simple. It's not God who brings these things into the world. All God needs to do is lift his finger from your life, and the doors are open for the forces of evil to come in. And they bring evil into this world, and they bring evil into your heart and into life. So God is not the author of evil and bad. But if need be, he will just step back a little bit and allow some of the storms to come and whack you, to wake you up, and to help you understand that you cannot go on like this. Because if you do, you might be lost. And you will not be able to fulfill the calling that's on your life. And so many times, and I believe God does it with tears in his eyes. Those of you who have children, doesn't it hurt you when your little one falls and gets his knees all bloody? It hurts you more than the child. You don't want your children to suffer. Never. And what makes us think that God enjoys mankind suffering? He takes no pleasure in your pain. He takes no pleasure in your suffering whatsoever. But sometimes he will allow a certain amount of pain just to get your attention. And then you can't blame him, because he's tried all along to get through to you. And you've ignored him. So he turned up the heat a little bit just to help you understand that you are in need and you need to let go. Now there's a second one. Reasons for not letting go. Guilt. Psalm 40:13. Problems far too big for me to solve are piled higher than my head. And meanwhile, my sins, too many to count, have caught up with me, and I'm ashamed to look up. I learned something about guilt. And I have a very practical picture for it. Those of you that drive cars, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you drive your car and a red light comes on your dashboard, you know you've got a problem. And if it's a red light, you know you need to deal with it quickly, because if you don't, you might destroy your engine and it will be very, very expensive. So guilt initially is really an indicator that there's a problem. And so when we sin, and we all do. When we sin, we know the Holy Spirit will come upon us and we feel what we call guilt. I know I did something wrong. The red light comes on, asking for a response. Do something now before it's too late. And we know that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us again and again and again and again. But sometimes we ignore that red light and we just keep on driving, and then we have big, big problems. And what's even worse is when you have a light that's on even though there's no problem. Some of you may have had that too. This warning light that just won't go out, but there really is nothing wrong with the car. And this is what some of us are living with. You feel guilty for something you did a long time ago. And as far as God is concerned, the light's gone out. You've asked him to forgive you, but for some reason you don't get it. You don't believe it. You don't understand it. And again, you keep thinking of this terrible, awful thing that you did years ago. And it's driving you crazy, and it's robbing your joy. And it keeps you from coming to God for help, because you say, oh God, he's not going to help me. He remembers exactly what I did. But the good thing is, he doesn't. He doesn't. When you ask God to forgive your sin, he presses a reset button. Do you like those reset buttons? They have them all kinds of gadgets. And usually the reset button restores you to, what is it, factory conditions. And that's what happens when we ask forgiveness. God presses the reset button, and we are restarted to factory conditions, the way we were made from the beginning, without any bad memory, without any broken chips. We are reset. And God looks at us as if we never sinned. Isn't that amazing? I think that's one of the hardest things for us to understand, because we still have the memory, but God doesn't. When we come and say, God, I'm sorry, and we really mean it, not only will he forgive it, but he will forget it. And he will never, ever hold it against us and say, yeah, I remember you. I know what you did 5 years ago. I was there. I saw. He will never, never do that. But there's someone else who will gladly do that. We do have the enemy of our soul, the liar, the cheater, the robber, and the killer. And he will gladly come and remind you of all the bad things that you've done. And that's where we need to stand firm and understand that guilt is only there for the initial phase. And as soon as forgiveness comes, guilt must go. And that's why Paul says there's now no condemnation. No condemnation for those that live in Christ Jesus. So, there is no reason for you to go to God and ask him to help with whatever particular need and problem you might face right now. He will not remind you of the past. He will not say to you, yeah, I know, you've promised so many things and you haven't kept any of it. He will not do that. He will always treat you with love and respect, and he treat you as a person that has never done anything wrong. Now that is just too amazing, isn't it? So, don't be embarrassed to ask God to help you once again. Yeah, we've asked him a few hundred times already, or maybe a few thousand times. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. And we can come with boldness and with confidence because there is now no condemnation. Next one that we are plagued with is fear. Some of us are afraid of giving up something that has a hold on us. We are afraid of what will happen to us if we totally, totally surrender to Christ. We are afraid he might turn us into a nun or a priest. And actually, he'll do that. We're all priests. But it's not like what you think in your mind, that you have to go to a monastery and never see the light of day again and never have any more fun in your life. There's nothing more liberating than letting God take charge of our lives. And fear has no place in that. Some of us are afraid that if we come too close to God, he will actually control us. Some of us are control freaks. We don't like to let go of certain parts of our lives. Well, it really means that you don't understand God. Because if you would, you would understand that letting him take control is a lot better than you trying to do it on your own. But again, if we don't have that relationship of trust, then we just like to hold on to this one area and say, okay, God, you can have everything else, but this one thing I will control. I will keep my finger on this thing. You see, what we don't understand is that freedom, true freedom, is choosing who controls you. I say that again. Freedom is choosing who controls you. You think that if you don't let God control you, that you are in charge, but that's not even true. That's not true. We have been created as spiritual beings. God breathed on us. And we are wired to be controlled by a spiritual force. So, if it's not God, guess what? There's another spirit that very quickly will come and take control of you. And it's not a good spirit. And it's not a good thing. So there's no neutral ground. We think that, yeah, I reject God. And of course, Satan, I don't even believe in him. So I'm in charge. Well, that's the greatest deception of all. It's like Bob Dylan. Do you know Bob Dylan? You older ones do. He once had a song, "You've got to serve somebody." And that's just true. You're serving somebody. And if it's not God, guess who it is? It's the evil one. It's Satan. You don't know it. Maybe you don't even believe in him. But he doesn't care. When God's out of the picture, he steps in. It's easy as that. So we live under this lie and this deception that I'll do it myself. I'm in control. And I shut God out of this area in my life. And by doing that, we're opening the door for demonic forces to come and plague us and to bind us, to enslave us, and to make our lives miserable. So really, there is no fear in coming to God. Perfect love casts out all fear. Worry. I know all about that. I grew up in a family where we worried about everything all the time. And it's still one area where I have to come to the Lord again and again and again, because it comes natural for me to worry about things. But there's something interesting. When John F. Kennedy announced in 1963, he announced and he said, "We are going to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade." Well, he made that decision. But guess who had to worry about it? It was NASA who had to worry about how to do that. He didn't lose any sleepless nights over that. He just made the decision. NASA had to figure out how to do that, how to get this man on the moon. And they did, as we all know. But it starts with a decision. And that's what God is saying. You decide, let me worry. Let me worry about it. I know how to do this. I know how to fix you. I built you. I know how to fix you. So if really, this whole thing is not, well, what if it really works? What if God can really set me free? What if it backfires? It starts with a decision. And that's all God is asking of you today. A decision. Yes, Lord, I give this area to you. I want to be free from that. I want you to come and change me. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to let you worry about it, because I know I certainly don't know how to do that. And that's why we are told again and again, cast all your anxiety on God, because he cares for you. He says, "I care for you. I hold you in my hand." Philippians 1:6, "God, who began a good work in you, will keep right on helping you to grow in his grace until his task is finally completed." What it means is that he'll finish the job. He will do what he promised. And any worry on our part doesn't help. It may make things worse. And then one last one, and that is doubt. And again, we all wrestle with that unbelief in our lives. And it's amazing. I don't understand how it works. I've now followed Jesus for 40 years. I've seen so many miracles. I've seen so many wonderful things. And yet every time there's a challenge, I need to come up with fresh faith. I cannot use yesterday's faith for today's problem. And even though I remember and I know very well that God can, and because he has in the past, it's like every challenge needs fresh faith. And it never becomes easy. But it becomes easier with time. There's this wonderful story of this man by the name of Jairus, who came to Jesus one day. And this story is really so, so great. He said, "Jesus, I know that you can heal people." He had heard stories of Jesus healing. And he said, "My daughter needs to be healed." And then Jesus said, "Well, if you have faith, then she will be healed." And I can just imagine Jairus maybe getting a little bit red in the face. Being an honest person, he said, "Well, that's the problem. I have a lot of doubts. I want to believe. Please help my unbelief." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "That's good enough. Go home. your daughter is healed. He didn't condemn him and say, what's wrong with you? Why can't you believe in me? Haven't you seen all the miracles I've done? No. He said, you were honest and you confessed to me that you have trouble with your faith. I honor that. I honor that. And that little bit of faith that you might have, that's good enough for me. Go home. Your daughter is healed. We are told that all we need is faith as a mustard seed. That's not very much, is it? So it's really not so much about how much faith you and I have. It's what we put our faith in. Some of us have great faith in things outside of God. Some have great faith in our economy. Some have great faith in our politicians. They have great faith in an ideology or in a certain teaching or in their own giftings. And yet, it won't help them in the end. But Jesus said, you know, don't worry about it. Little faith, put it in me, and I can do great things. So don't use that as an excuse today, saying, but I really don't believe. I find it hard to believe that God can change me. Well, don't worry about it. Come with the little bit of faith that you have. And be honest with God. Say, Lord, I struggle with that. I want to believe, but I don't know how. God will meet you right there. So right now, we're going to hear a testimony from Karina, who is going to tell us about that part in her own life.
Hej, jag heter Karina och jag är kristen. Och jag brottas med min överlåtelse. Att överlåta allting i mitt liv till Jesus. Och jag ger upp. Jag ger fullkomligt upp. Jag bara lägger mig ner. Jag ger upp. Jag måste bekänna att jag är vacker. Egentligen skitsnygg. Alltså jag är helt suverän. Faktiskt ganska unik. Himla härlig person faktiskt. Är jag. Ja, alltså han som har gjort mig, han kan inte göra något annat än vackra grejer. Så att det är bara så. Jag måste bekänna att min pappa, han är skitrik. Jag får ärva honom. Han har faktiskt sagt att allt hans är mitt. Allt han har är mitt. Så jag har alla tillgångar som jag liksom kan bara tänka mig. Helande. Rikedomar av alla de slag. Alla resurser. Alltså det är helt suveränt. Jag måste bekänna att jag ger upp. This is me. Det är helt fantastiskt. Så att jag bara ger upp inför det här. Jag är vacker. Jag är underbar. Jag är så älskad. Jag är så älskad. Jag tror jag är Guds favorit. Han älskar mig så mycket. Helt otroligt. Jag är så underbar och fin. Så härligt. Ibland kliver jag ur Guds omsorg. Och så står jag och så försöker övertyga mig själv om att alltså du är ganska värdelös. I dagsläget så jag är arbetslös. Jag har rätt dålig ekonomi. Jag har en livslång sjukdom som jag inte har blivit helad från, som ger mig ganska mycket värk. Jag har en hel del som jag kan oroa mig för när det gäller mina barn här framöver. Och när jag står och tänker så där, så får jag liksom backa in i Guds verklighet igen. Kliva in i Guds omsorg. kliva in i Guds sanning. Här står jag trygg. Det här är jag. Det här är sanningen. Och jag är så vacker. Jag är så älskad. Och jag överlåter mig gång på gång på gång till Gud. I surrender. Jag bara ger upp. Okej. Du har all makt i himlen och på jorden. Och jag fattar inte ens bredden och längden och djupet i allt det som du vill ge mig. Men jag håller på att upptäcka. Jag håller på att upptäcka vem du är och vad jag är i dig. Så att det kan få bli fullt och helt min identitet. Min pappa är så rik. Och det är honom jag ärver. Och han har sagt, allt mitt är ditt. Tack.
Okay, switch back to English. Can you do that? So as we finish this part today, we just need to look quickly at some practical steps, and we'll go through that very, very quickly. How do I take this step? Now we know what can keep us from taking it, right? We talked about all the excuses that we could come up with. Now, how actually do I do it? It's so simple. We all know that. We have to accept Jesus as our Savior. Now, that sounds so religious somehow. But what it means is that you acknowledge that only He can save. And there's no part in your life that you're trying to save in your own power and strength. And I've come to a place in my life where I realize I have to be saved every day. It doesn't help that I got saved 40 years ago. So much can go wrong. And I can be close to Him today, and tomorrow I can drift away. It can happen so easily. So what I've done for the last years is that every morning as I get up, I once again present myself to my Father and say, here I am, save me today. Help me today. That's a very practical and easy way to do that. And God is very pleased when He hears those words from us. It means that we accept His word as a standard for living. Many, many years ago, this country and most countries in the Western world had a government that was built on the Ten Commandments. Now everything has changed. Something that would have sent you to jail 20 years ago is totally okay today, because we have wandered away from God. But we, as His people, we must hold fast to that which is given to us in His word. And Jesus never removed the Ten Commandments. He never replaced them. He just moved them from those stone tablets into my heart. And with the Spirit of God, they're now engraved in my heart. And I know what is wrong and I know what is right. And that is still the code for living. I have to accept and believe that God's plan for my life is better than my plan for my life. Sometimes what I think is God's plan is actually God's plan. And sometimes it's not. We need to trust Him that Daddy knows best. He will not lead you down a road that will cause you heartache. He will not lead you down a road that will cause you to stumble and fall. He will never do that. He has good plans for you and for me. And He has a great future for us. He never said it would be easy, but He said He would be there every day of our lives. And lastly, we need to come to the place where we understand that we cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot. We need to let go of those peanuts and pull out our hand and declare our freedom. I am free. But even that, we need the help of God with. So, as long as we are trying to do it in our own strength, we will just be disappointed again and again and again. So what I want to do, and this is the reason why the cross is here today, we're going to have communion, but we'll do it slightly different than we usually do. Those that are serving communion could get ready, please. We're going to begin shortly. What I felt the Lord say to me as I was preparing for this message today is that let the people come to the cross. I think if I would ask for a show of hands, if you wrestle with pride or worry or fear or guilt, well, I think all of us would have to stick up our hands, because we all wrestle with these things from time to time. Sometimes some of us wrestle with all of them all the time. Some of us have maybe grown out of some of them, but there's still this one thing that is still holding you back. And so what the Lord was saying is that let them come and bring it to the cross. And so today, as we get our hearts ready for communion, I want us to come down here, and there will be two stations where you will be served. But first, I want you to come and purposely walk by the cross. And you can pause a moment, maybe not too long, because there'll be people behind you. But it doesn't take long to surrender to God. But as you pass by the cross, say it: Father, I surrender my fear. Father, I surrender my doubt, my guilt, my worry. Whatever it is that you know in your heart, you really need to give up. And there's a promise there today. It's always been there. But, when we bring things to the cross, that's where they stay. They get nailed to the cross. Jesus will carry them for us. And you don't have to carry them anymore. There is no power in this piece of wood. This is a symbol. But sometimes these symbolic acts can be very powerful if we understand them. So, I would like you to just bow your heads in prayer for a moment. Get this out of the way here. Oh, let me change that. Let's all stand up. I think we should be standing because we're all being spoken to today in one way or another. So, Father, here we stand. We are your sons and we are your daughters, and we need your help. And we acknowledge today that you are the God that saves. We acknowledge today that your word is the only true standard in our lives. We acknowledge today that your ways are so much better than our ways. And we surrender once again our ways to you. And we acknowledge today, Lord, that we cannot do this in our own strength. We need your strength, and we know that you are all powerful. So, Lord, we come and we surrender. We surrender our problems and our needs to you. Our guilt, our fear, our worry, our pride, our unbelief. Lord, we bring it to you. So as you come, make sure you pass by the cross first. Just give him what you need to give him. And then when you take communion, it will be the promise that he will do what you ask him to do. And he will meet you in his communion today. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. So, Father, we now come and we receive all that we need today. And we surrender all those things that keep us from holding back. We surrender them at the cross. In exchange, Lord, you give us new life. In exchange, you give us strength. In exchange, Lord, you will set us free from the things that hold us down. We believe that, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. So please come. Come down here by the cross and then go to the stations to take communion. Go ahead.